right, thanks, Bob. You know, God tells us to not neglect the reading of His Word in public. And we try to spend a lot of time doing that in church here, is actually reading the Word directly from the Bible, not just telling you what we think. If you would like to grab a Bible, we're going to be in Matthew 3 this week. Matthew 3. This morning's message is be fruit, not fuel. That'll make sense in a little bit. Everybody's looking. We're going to read about John the Baptist when he came on the scene and his ministry. If you'll remember, John was this forerunner of Jesus. It was prophesied that he would be the forerunner, that he would be announcing that the Lamb of God was now here, the Messiah was now here. He was even born 3 months earlier than Jesus. Jesus was his cousin, interestingly enough. And he came into the scene preaching repentance and imminent arrival prior to Jesus appearing at the river. He was baptizing Jesus as the first fruit of spiritual baptism. So in a sense, being this forerunner, his message today was, you know, get ready. Here's what it takes to get ready. Get ready because the kingdom of heaven is coming. Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming. So if you're with me, let's look at verses 1 through 6, chapter 3. Now in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Amen. Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair, and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Verse 5. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea, and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. So his message is, repent, get ready. The unregenerate population thinks differently than we do, than believers. They have a whole set of values and ethics. Their authority is found in something other than God, something other than God's Word. And it's a whole different set of convictions and beliefs than those that we have in the kingdom of heaven. Last week before, we were talking about the kingdom of heaven. So repentance involves a wholesale replacement of your values and your convictions. So when you're, before you're born again, when you have all of these values and ethics and morals and things that are important, things that you think are valuable, once you come to Christ, that's all got to go away.
Amen.
It's a wholesale replacement. That goes away, and a whole new set comes in. And this is why the Bible seems foolish to man, the unregenerate man, and makes no sense. No doubt, you've talked to your friends and family about the Bible, about Jesus, and I bet you everyone here has heard them say, "Well, I tried reading it, and it just didn't make any sense. You know, I couldn't understand it." And this is why. The Spirit has to come into us to give us a spiritual mind so that we can understand spiritual things, and we combine them with spiritual words and fruit. So, by way of illustrating it, I'm not saying this is all there is to say about this, but I want to just shortly summarize the world's values, the world's ethics system. You could also call this the doctrine of demons. If we're not believing what Christ says, if we're following somebody else's words, it's a doctrine of demons, meaning it is not true. It is meant to deceive. Often the people that are speaking it are deceived and they don't know they're deceived. Amen. So what are some of them? Number one, abortion, and this is in no order either, but abortion is a human right, a human health right. Another one is that the LGBTQ sex and rape is acceptable and should be promoted as a proper way to live and to identify. Another one would be pornography. Okay, pornography and porn stars are harmless and just good fun for all. When most of us were young kids and we saw that and heard about that, we, you know, you're shocked, you mean you hide it, but no more. All religions are true and acceptable. In other words, there's no one true God. It's based on outward observance. And what Doug and Lori have been sending us, that they're seeing that population in Thailand, that's what it's all about. They have little spirit houses, so their idols live in the spirit houses. Evolution is the source of creation. That's a world value. Global warming caused by man will destroy the earth. That's morphed into a whole religion. It will not happen that way. Truth and morality are relative, and they're defined by man. Lying and stealing are perfectly acceptable. Interesting that you bring that up, Eugene. And another crazy one, man is basically good. So contrast that with a biblical set of beliefs. And again, this is not all of them, but I'm just trying to illustrate the difference. One, life is precious, and each life is created by God. Amen. Only sex between a married man and a woman is acceptable to God. Pornography is a harmful sin. It's the only sin where one sins against himself. There's only one God, and there's only one way to that God. God is the creator of all. God will destroy the earth and make a new one.
Good, praise God.
The Bible speaks God's truth. All of it is God's truth. We must be truth tellers. Unregenerate man's heart is evil, and man is depraved. And when we become transformed by being born again, we're a new creation. We can still sin, but our sin has been covered and atoned for by the blood of Christ. But if you take the unregenerate man and you put him out there and just let him go at, there's going to be evil and fighting, and because there's nothing restraining them. In fact, the Bible says, as we finish out the end times and head towards, or the last days head towards the end times, it's just going to get more and more lawless. And eventually when the church is raptured to heaven, the Holy Spirit steps out of the way and lawlessness goes crazy. So this is why John was calling people to repent. The Jews needed to repent from their twisted legalism, their abuse of the pure Mosaic law, and using the law to hide their rampant sin behind closed doors. Maybe you could call that hypocrisy. Today, we're not focused on bringing a whole Jewish population to Christ. We're out here in Aspen Springs. But we are calling a godless, secular population to repent. We're assisting Christ in that. You know, people ask the question, well, why doesn't he just do it himself? He could do it. And his answer is, I created you. And you are to go out and do it. You are my hands and feet. So we carry the message of grace. Grace will be given to those who repent. They're automatically accepted. They don't have to do things in advance. They are not to be judged by us. We are not given judgment to judge their sins. We know, in fact, how we used to be just like them. Grace says, though, that new believers are accepted and they are gently discipled. So we don't hold their past against them, nor do we hold our past against ourselves. God doesn't hold our past against ourselves when we put our faith in Christ. We're still in Matthew 3. Let's continue on, verse 11. John says, as for me... But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them in his nicest, pleasant tone, you brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping in with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. And he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. 13. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he permitted him. So the people that were coming out to repent of their sins, John washed them with water. And this was a prophetic act of the coming baptism where God would cleanse all of us from our sin and iniquities, and in a sense showing and saying that we cannot be admitted into the family of God unless our sins have been washed, cleansed away. So we must be washed clean from our sins. But why get washed? Why get baptized? Why be cleansed if you don't think you have any sins? If you don't think you're a sinner, if you think you're basically good, we have to understand that we have sin and we need a Savior. And we need, that's part of being baptized by immersion, as we're identifying with Christ in that baptism that he underwent. So, my question is, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Read with me verses 16 and 17. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Who is Jesus to you? We see in this scene that the whole Trinity of God is present. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The Pharisees that were coming out from Jerusalem to John to hear his word, the vipers, the brood of vipers, they emphasized outward appearances. Basically faking it. And they ignored the true spiritual meaning of the law and what Jesus was bringing to them. Some of them were detestable hypocrites. They would make their pretenses to holiness as a cloak for iniquity. In other words, they would be hiding their sin. They would be sinning in the dark, sinning behind closed doors, sinning with their friends. But when they were in public, when they were around the congregation, they would put on a real fake holiness. And be sure that your sin will find you out. The things that we do in the dark will be found out. So we can do the same thing as these Pharisees. We can be coming to church and putting on our holy face, and then the rest of the week we could be out there living like a heathen. God sees that. He knows. You know, it's a misconception to think that God only sees us when we come to church for that 1 hour a week, you know. I guess I could go on a whole sermon about that topic, but you know, there's things that we fall prey to, things that we do throughout the week that don't represent Christ, don't represent our faith in Christ, and that's kind of why I just spend so little time on Facebook. You know, we see well-meaning Christians trying to teach things of the world, like love is love. I'm sorry, there's only one kind of love, and it comes from God. That's a very deceptive statement. It sounds good, sounds warm and fuzzy. You know, maybe we should be sitting around the campfire singing Kumbaya when we hear that. I guess another one would be every lifestyle is fine, but God doesn't care. But He does. He does. He has given us a description of what is good and healthy and holy. And He recognizes that, yeah, we're not always going to be perfect at it. And He's given us a way to repair our relationship with Him when we mess up. And that is to confess our sin to Him. Born-again believers, we're to have this conversation with Him, confessing our sin to Him, and He says, I will forgive you. I will cleanse you. Period. He doesn't make us go earn our forgiveness. All He wants us to do is confess it. That means agreeing with Him that what we did was wrong, identifying it. He wants us to understand when we're sinning. You know, it breaks my heart when I see well-meaning Christians deceived with things like posting how they went to a pride parade and how great it was. I stay off Facebook. That's my mantra for me. That's for me. I'm not saying you shouldn't go there, but it's just more than I can take. That's why I don't spend a lot of time on Facebook. Another one is live and let live. Live and let. What does that mean? That means there's no right and wrong, right? You can make up your own right. You can make up your own wrong. So there's things that a lot of Christians will say, but we're not thinking it through. What does it really mean? What's the spiritual meaning of this? God, who doesn't delight in our ruin, who is not a mad, angry God, He warns us of what is wrong, what is going to be destructive if we do it. He warns us through His Bible, through brothers and sisters in Christ, through ministers, through you know, crazy preachers out at the river in Camel's Hair, and even crazy preachers in Aspen Springs. Fakers will say that they're sorry for their sins, yet persist in them. Deceivers say, I have no sin, and my behavior is okay by God. Our corrupt hearts cannot be made to produce good fruit unless the regenerating Spirit of God is in us. And the way to get the Spirit of God in us is that spiritual transaction that happens when we come to confess our sin and receive Jesus as our Savior. And the Holy Spirit will change us as we go through our walk of faith. We can't clean ourselves up good enough for God to come to Him and say, okay, now I'm ready. We have to come to Him broken and realize we're broken. Another fact, a life fact, is that there's a day coming when the wheat and the chaff will be separated. And Scripture says that the chaff will be thrown in the fire and burned. The sticks will be thrown in the fire and burned. Are we going to be fruit or are we going to be fuel? So, who is Jesus to you? Some come to Jesus to repent, to live a life changed by Him. And they understand the hopelessness of life without Him. I got to that point, but God had to slap me down onto the concrete and break my head before I realized it. Maybe you didn't have to have such a brutal awakening. Maybe some of you had worse. I don't know. But we have to understand the hopelessness without Him. Others will come to Jesus fascinated by the power that He has. And they want that. They want that power. They aren't seeking eternal life. They aren't seeking redemption and repentance. They want the power to hold people captivated and spellbound. The baptism in Jesus is a baptism of fire. We read that. Which speaks of purity and refinement. And so as we become born again, as we walk through our life of faith, we're being refined. So the trials and tribulations that we go through, they're meant to refine us. Danny was testifying how he was being refined by patience. The difficulties. And we all have stories how we're being refined. But let's recognize it for what it is. That God is trying to shape us and refine and get some things out of our life that He doesn't want. Many misled people want power. They want blessing, but they don't want a changed lifestyle. That's sad. That's sad. Missing out.
I was reading a book to Bethany. In the book, there's two little girls, and one of them has polio or had polio and is trying to recover, and this other little girl is trying to explain Jesus to her. And it was kind of interesting because they were reading some of the healing stories, and they talk about how, well, the little girl says, well, first Jesus says, I forgive you of your sins, and then she healed the guy. And the little girl who's not a believer and has polio did kind of a worldly thing, right? She goes, well, I don't really think I have much sin. I'm only 10 and I'm bedbound. So can we just skip the sin part and the forgiveness of sins and go straight to praying for the healing? And I think that's kind of what you're talking about. They want the power. They want the power of the healing and stuff, but they want to forget. They want to skip the most important part, which is eternal life and the forgiveness of your sins.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
You know, when you said that, God slapped you down onto the concrete? No. Well, in my case, the concrete cracked. Oops.
I was reading a book to Bethany, I think that same night after Mom read. It was The Runaway Bunny or something like that, where it's about this mother hare and a baby bunny rabbit. I don't know what baby bunnies are called. Baby bunnies, I don't know. But the young bunny decides that he's going to run away. And the mom says, the young bunny says, well, I'm going to turn into a fish and swim away from you. And the mom says, well, then I'll become a fisherman and I'll fish for you. And then the young bunny says, well, I'm going to become a rock on a mountain and I'm going to hide from you. And the other bunny says, well, then I'll become a mountain climber and I'll come find you. And you know, it goes on like that for a while. The young bunny keeps becoming all these other sorts of things, and the mother bunny keeps just adapting and finding the young bunny. And then finally, the young bunny says, well, maybe I'll just be a bunny then. And then the mother bunny says, then I'll be your mom. And I think that kind of alludes to, you know, what our ultimate relationship was with Christ.
Be like Christ.
Little Christ, little buns.
I agree, like that we want this change. Like at the beginning of the summer when I came out here, my I had a prayer like, please, Lord, please save my family, because I have five kids and we lived in Littleton until this week. But I came out because there's a lot of reasons, a lot to unpack there, but one of my biggest things was like my boys were like, can I have this church? Can I have that? Can I have it? Like always the internet, always the things, and I just saw like my older two girls are very like they, everything that you said is not the gospel or what, you know, just love is love and all of those things. Like they've been brainwashed, and the it's just so sad. And I mean, I'm praying for them. They're still just a senior and a sophomore, so it's not, you know, set in stone. But I just, this summer was just amazing. Like, I met these two wonderful people that, like, helped me so much with my faith and hearing Jesus, because I was not hearing him at all. I lived in the suburb of Denver, and I went back on Monday, and I'm like, I don't want this life. Because there's not that God is everywhere, but this is like just that very worldly, like secular, and it just creeps in, and like, and I just said, no, I don't have to do this. God has a place for me. So,
that's true.
Like, and then I just I found a house. I found a job. I got an interview. I'm like he. Giving me the path for me, but it's like a very scary journey, like, because I'm, you know, on my own with the kids, but it's like, but I'm not on my own. Like, I was on my own, more alone there than ever, but guys, this change, take that step, like, it's just this, like, take that chance, and I'm here, and it's like, this is like the first time in my life that I, like, squarely know, like, no, I don't have to like do X, Y, and Z to be forgiven, because it's just there. It's like I would with my children. And it's like that finally, like that real answer. But we have to have courage to do that. Like, and you can't do it on our own. Like I do believe that we have to change our lifestyle. And it sometimes it's not as drastic as what I'm doing, but sometimes it is. And it's good to hear that. It's good to hear that you know, that happened.
Praise God. So, Jesus, I guess what I could sum it up and just say, Jesus is our Savior. He's not our stamp of goodness. You understand the difference? I mean, that's significant. Well, let's finish up. I got a lot of words, but you know, we are forerunners just like John the Baptist in a sense. We're here to announce to the world, to be witnesses to the world, that Jesus, the Savior, is coming back. That there's the kingdom of heaven that we're going to live in for eternity. We're to announce that. The world is so lost and confused, they don't understand that, they don't know that, they don't believe that. That is our job, to announce that He's coming. He's coming back to get us. In doing this, we can't use a strategy of making sinners comfortable with their sin by telling them, it's okay. It's not okay. We do not have to accept the world's way of living and sin. We're to be different. We're to be witnesses of Christ, witnesses of all the things that are great that we experience in Christ. You know, I think it's like that story of Ruth. She left Littleton, or no, it was Moab. And she went back to Pagosa Springs, I mean Israel, Jerusalem. And she said to Naomi, you know, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. I'm going to live where you live, and I'm going to die where you die. I mean, that's wholesale repentance. She was an idol worshiper. Moab is all about idols. And so she went in wholesale repentance. That's what God's living. We're not called to repent in the sense that we think we're perfect and we put on this show like we're perfect. No. We need to just dump that whole lifestyle and become new. All sin is a spiritual disorder. It's a worship disorder. We're worshiping the wrong thing. Addiction is a spiritual disorder. It's a worship disorder. You're worshiping the wrong thing. God's grace will lead us to faith. It's by grace that we're saved. By faith. It's not by actions, words, you know, activities. It's God's grace and our faith. You cannot just one day decide to quit sinning so that you can have faith. Faith says, if I leave this alone, leave this world, and go into the kingdom of heaven and adopt a whole new way of living, a whole new set of beliefs, and worshiping the true God, so I'm worshiping something different than I was before. So, at the end of the day, we're not telling sinners to give up their fun, to, you know, adopt having a boring life, you know, adopt having to go to that stuffy church every week. No, we're saying God has more fun for you. God has more blessing for you. How many of us can say from the bottom of our heart that we enjoy life a lot better now than we did before we were born again? Yeah. Amen? I mean, isn't life better?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, many of us are, you know, we got tired of waking up in our vomit. We got tired of waking up in the morning trying to figure out, where am I? How did I get here? What did I do? Life is so much better. You know, I personally lived life hell on wheels before I met Adrian. And then when I met Adrian, life just started turning around. I was also a new believer. And I can tell you, looking back over the last 30 years, life has been awesome. It's been an overwhelming adventure. It's been crazy. I mean, imagine being totally unworthy and God sending you out to a place that you've never been before, a place where you have to haul your own water, and then be told to plant a church on a hillside. It makes no sense.
This is after you said you weren't going to plant another church.
Yes, yes. Don't ever tell God what you're going to do or not going to do. He's just going to laugh.
So you know, all the new ones, the church didn't start like this. It was in a sandbox at the Happy Campers.
Yeah.
Yep, the sandbox chapel, that's what I always call it. Yeah.
And in fact, this cross right here, these two sticks, we found in the little creek, we made a cross and put that in the sandbox for our first service.
Yeah. And I saved it.
So what can God do in your life? You know, just recognize that you're changed, that you're you're a new creature, right? We're new creatures. And see what God can do in your life. And recognize He's with you each and every day.
I just have to share with you that the man who scares me the most in this whole world is the man in the mirror.
Yeah.
I constantly fight sin, and I have in my whole life, and just pray to God and Jesus that it won't take me over, because I know that sin can, and the devil will get in you if you let him. Mm-hmm. And it's so important to pray. And I kind of lost my train of thought totally. Lord, to your head, I'm moving.
Yeah, well, just the darkness, we're done with. We're done with.
Amen. Amen. And this shirt, I don't wear it to be cool or anything else. It was given to me by my wife many years ago. And it was bleached white when I got it. White as snow. And the first time I washed it with just white clothes and stuff, and I wasn't really a believer or anything, and it came out red. And I was really disappointed. I really like this white shirt. It's like an old Civil War kind of era shirt. And I didn't know it really needed to be. Prayed for me in this shirt, told me wear it to church, keep wearing it, and those stains may never come out because you're blemished like all of us.
Amen.
You can never be purely white like Jesus. So I wear it with its stains proudly, because I'm a stained man. And I know that, speaking of John, when he went down in the, I just want to bring up how the Pharisees came, and they were all dressed so fancy, and they asked him, "Who are you, Elijah?" And he said, "No." "And who are you, Jesus?" He said, "No, I'm just a lonely man from the wilderness crying out, make straight the way for the Lord." And those words are so important. I think they thought, make straight the way for the Lord, go cut down a bunch of trees because Jesus was coming, and make a straight path for him, you know, like make a road. No, man, not at all. John's saying, make straight the way for the Lord, because the gate is so narrow. And Jesus tells us that. He tells us that in the Bible. It's very narrow. We have to be straight with God on that. And that walk is so difficult. And as I said, I sin all the time and fall off that walk. But all I can do is stand back up and get back on it and praise Him and ask for forgiveness and beg for His mercy and His blessings.
Amen. And straight kind of hints to us that there's just one way.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, you know, there's an old saying a friend of mine taught me. I was at an anger time then, and I was blaming people, and I was pointing fingers. This because of this one here, and it's because of this one over here, and it's because of that person over here. And he finally told me, he says, those who point the finger, three points back to the real problem.
Yeah.
And after a while, I learned to do like this. I make sure I don't care what. But it's a true fact. You know, it really was, and I lived it.
Well, let's gather around and pray for one another before we go.